Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Genesis chapter 14, we'll start reading in verses 10 through 16, getting started this morning. So turn with me, let's get ready to go. In Genesis 14, verse 10, it says, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled." Now, if you want to catch up on the story, which I didn't have time to read the whole passage, the whole chapter, we find four kings from Babylon and Elam had joined forces to come against a rebellious unit that was close to the Dead Sea. Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings make a stand against these four kings that are coming, and they try to defeat them. But they are defeated, so they flee to some asphalt pits by the Dead Sea. And some of them fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Is where we catch this passage of Scripture of this morning, and finding that there was a battle, a war that had taken place. Then they, in verse 11, the four kings from the east, took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. In other words, they came, and once they had the victory over the five kings, they went into their cities and literally took everything that was in those city limits and people, everything, the animals, and took them all away and fled with them. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the Terebinth trees of Mamre, and the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner. Yep. And they were allies with Abram. We'll get there right. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Havoth, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his good, as well as the women and the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, God, for your presence here. Thankful that we can come together and have communion. Thankful that we can come together and worship you. And Father, we pray at this moment, God, in the preaching of the word today, Lord, that you'll just touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that this word will minister to each person's heart in some way this morning, Lord, that they'll hear you speaking to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. You know, all of us in our lives have experienced some sort of challenges. If you live long enough, you're going to find there's a challenge that you are facing, or one that you've just went through, or you have one on the horizon. That's part of life. That's living. We find that none of us are exempt from it. I remember sometimes I think, man, life is just perfect, and the next day everything's chaos. And that's just the way things go. That's called living. And unfortunately, it's going to happen till the day that we breathe our last breath. But I think whether your challenge is in your finances or maybe it's in your health, I got a message from a friend of mine that I went to high school with, and we just became Facebook friends, and he said, "Hey, please be praying for me. I'm on dialysis now." And, you know, there's all these things that we don't expect. And sometimes our challenges are in relationships. Some people can be challenging, and maybe you're the one that's challenging to somebody. But we can all have those challenges in our lives. You know, maybe it's a family member that's in need, and we don't know how to meet that. Maybe it's a need of salvation. Maybe it's a need of just getting where they need to be with God, or whatever it may be. There's always those things that are happening. Here we find Abram being presented a difficult situation in his life. Lot, his brother's son, has been carried off by the army of the four kings. Literally everything that he has been carried away. Lot is one who is chose the good land. When Lot and Abram were together, and Abram says, "Choose which land you want," Lot chose the best land, but now we find that he's in Sodom, in Gomorrah. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, which reflects his heart for the things of the world, and would later move into the city. And the one that escaped, we read about in the scripture, comes to Abram, and he calls Abram Hebrew, the Hebrew. He calls him the Hebrew, which means the one that's beyond over there. In other words, they never included Abram in the group of people around Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that's a sermon in itself, but they call him Hebrew, and that's literally what that name means, is beyond on the other side. And so we find this in this passage of Scripture. And one that has escaped comes to him, and which implies that he knows Abram is attached to Lot. Scripture says Abram armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit. Now, I think about that just for a moment. 318, Abraham gets 318. We have another Gideon story that's taking place here. 318 soldiers are going to go against four kings in all their armies. It's an amazing thing. How many of you ever felt like you were overwhelmed in such a situation that you did not know what to do? You didn't know the finances would be there. You didn't know how you was going to overcome this sickness or the disease that the doctor says you had. You don't know what and how you're going to overcome. Well, could you imagine here? Abram has a responsibility. His nephew has been carried away. He knows the odds. He knows that there's four kings and four armies that have just defeated five kings. Can I tell you, sometimes the enemy gets in our mind and makes us think there's no way that we can overcome. There's no way that we can be victorious. There's no way that we can have victory. Oh, but can I tell you today, if God is for us, if God is with us, we can expect some amazing things. And so we have Abram. We're not privy to all of Abram and his conversation before he left after the pursuit of the army. We don't get to hear all the conversation. I wish that in this book we could hear all the details. Amen. Wouldn't it be great? But guess what? We got all eternity to listen to all the details. Maybe even watch the movie. But the fact is, we don't get to hear this. But can I tell you this morning, before Abram went and before he sought after him, I believe he sought God. I believe Abram did not just go after this thing on his own. We find in Genesis 14:22, jumping on down into the passage of Scripture, he tells the king of Sodom, he says, I raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing that belongs to you. In other words, he's already had a conversation with God about this, and that raising hand means he says, I've swore. Could it be a conversation that Abram had with God? Says, God, I'm going to go, and if you'll just give me back what's mine, well, give me back Lot. I won't take anything of those wicked kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm going to do this. Have you ever made a pledge like that with God? If you will just do this, God. This must have been something that Abram had on the platform. In his prayer life, he must have said something that it's all right to say, God, if you'll just bring them here, this is what I'm going to do. So I know that when we're in a situation that's overwhelming to us, one that we don't feel that we can have the power to have victory, I know one of the first things that we need to do is seek God. It doesn't need to be the last thing we need to do. We need to seek God first. And we need to say, God, what is your instructions? How are we going to do this? God, you've seen the odds. There's no way I can take 318 guys against four kings and their armies. But God, if you'll do this. So we find one of the solutions is to seek God. The next thing we find is he also went forth on the promises. If you know anything about Abram's life, you know that God took him. Even at that moment when Lot chose the good land, then God said to Abram, he says, I'm going to give you the north, the west, the south, and the east. Do you know what was included in that? Was Lot's land. God has a way of just bringing it all back. And so when Abram started to go after these four kings and their armies, Not only had he sought God, but he started to let the promises of God resonate in his spirit and his heart, and it started to bring him the energy and what he needed to do to go forward. How many today are holding on to a promise that God has given you in a situation? Can I encourage you this morning? Hang on to it. Believe it's going to come to pass. It may not come to pass tomorrow. It may not be here the next day, but I'm going to tell you something. If God said it, you can believe it. Amen. Abram went forward with that belief and understanding that there's no way that I'm going to get slaughtered on this journey because I'm going to inherit all the land. I know I shared with y'all when I first got on the fire department that I felt the call to pastor, and I just wasn't pastoring yet, but we were going to go into this burning building, and I thought, I don't want to go in there. But I then this thought came into my head. God's going to bring me out because I'm not pastoring yet. Come on, it may sound ridiculous, but it gave me the power to get in and out. And it's the same thing I believe Abram knew, that if he went after those kings, God's going to bring him back to the very place that he promised him, because a promise from God is a promise from God. Man can give you a promise and not bring it through, but when God gives you a promise, we can take it to the bank. And so I know Abram went that far and went that direction with the promises. But he also stayed true to his nickname, Father of Faith. He's been called the Father of Faith. You know, you don't get a nickname unless you earned it. I've got a few in my life I'm not going to share with you this morning that I earned. But I'm just saying, a nickname comes because of something that you're doing in your life. Abraham was known for his faith. Faith is something that you believe in that you have not seen. You've heard about it, but you have not seen it. And could you imagine the Lord speaking to Abram? And maybe I take a little liberty here, says, go and it's going to be all right. But I know this much. Abram stepped out by faith. And sometimes that's what we need to understand. We need to seek God. We need to stand on His promises. And we need to go forward by faith. Believing God is going to do miraculous things. Because it's there that God moves in the midst of us. It's there that we'll find the victory that we need. So I believe He went by. So we can learn here, when it comes to our challenges in life, that we need to seek God, stand on His promises, and go forth in faith, believing God's going to give us the victory. You know what Abraham finds? He finds success. He finds that God does exactly what he knew God would do. Just a simple little formula. And as he's coming back, y'all thought that was a sermon. That was just introduction. As he's coming back from this faith journey, as he's coming back, as he stood on the promises of God, the king of Salem meets him. And keep in mind, this is not some private little party thing that's happening, but when he's coming back, he's got all the people of Lee Sodom with him. And he's got all those that have been took away, all their, this is a big event. This is something that is out in the open. How many know those things you've done in the city, God will reward you in the open. And we find as he comes out, Abram comes, and this king of Salem comes to meet him. Now, Salem was not in this war. They didn't get took away. Let's read in Genesis verses 18, chapter 14, 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God's Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now just a little bit, right quick before I go any further, a little bit about this king of Salem. I think it's important for us to understand about a little bit about who he is. Salem is actually short for Jerusalem when you read it in the Bible. He is mentioned, this king, Melchizedek, is mentioned in the New Testament by the writer in the book of Hebrews. Now, I believe Paul wrote that. I know it's a debate who wrote, but I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you disagree, that's fine. But in Hebrews chapter 7, listen to what it says. It says, verses 1 through 3, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness." Who? We're talking about Melchizedek. "And then also king of Salem, which is Salem, which is meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now this guy in this passage that we're looking at, he is a type of Christ. When we look at the name and see all that goes around that, it says he's the priest of the Most High. The Most High is God Almighty. Can I tell you, there's nobody higher than God Almighty. And he's the priest of the Most High. His name is translated King of Righteousness. Also translated as King of Peace. And the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture, he has no beginning and he has no end. This is the same guy that we read about in Genesis 14 is revealed about some things about him in Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek that is coming to meet Abram. Note this, that Jesus wears all of these titles. Jesus is called the King of Righteousness. And the Bible says he is the Prince of Peace. We find that when you are reading in the book of Revelation, Jesus says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." In other words, I'm the beginning and the end. There is speaking of the fact that there is no beginning actually for Christ and there's no end for Christ. Everything that is spoke of Melchizedek is the same thing reflecting upon Christ. That's why we call Melchizedek a type of Christ. When he's coming, who's coming out to meet Abram, the father of faith? Who's coming out? A type of Christ is coming to Abram's life at that moment. And I tell you, when you have a type of Christ, that means a lot of things that happen there are also reflecting Christ himself. And I want to point out two things in the remaining time I have this morning about this story. Two things that Melchizedek did that touched Abraham's life. Have you ever met somebody and they just touched your life in such a way that it was a good thing? You remember them. Maybe it's somebody way back in your past. I was reading my son-in-law's post the other day about a teacher that had passed away that actually had some kinfolk in this church, and how he said that man really touched his life when he was a coach in it. And we have people like that in our life that come along, that touch us, that we don't forget about them, that has a good influence in our life. And we have this in Abram's life, that a couple of things I want to look at this morning. He was completely refreshed by Melchizedek. One of the things that he did in Abram's life, he completely refreshed him. How many need to be refreshed this morning? Come on, we live in such a busy world that it's just chaotic all the time. And it seems like somebody's just constantly draining your energy. And we need times of refreshing in our lives. We need those moments that we just take and have those refreshing moments. Now, if you look at Abram, not only God is concerned, can I tell you this morning, God is concerned about your physical body and he's concerned about your spiritual. Amen. Isn't that amazing? The God that created all things cares about us in such a way. We find here Abram being refreshed physically. Now, back then, and we don't quite understand it today because we hop in our cars and we drive everywhere. And we're not really tired after we drove 200 miles. Unless the wind's blowing and that wears me out. But we are blessed to have all of what we have. When it said that they went and pursued, that meant they went on foot. They went after them, walking, running, however it took to catch up with them. They had to be in great shape. And after this long battle, as we can only imagine how Abram and his men were very tired and maybe on the verge of exhaustion, we find this priest called Melchizedek coming out to them, where he brought them bread and wine. What was that? That would be to renew their physical strength, to renew them to where they had the strength and the ability to bring them back physically. Sometimes we can get so exhausted we can't do anything spiritually. Someone, have you figured out that when you're exhausted you make some bad decisions sometimes? God is interested in our physical bodies, interested in us being renewed physically. I'm going to tell you a little secret. It was not accidentally that He says work 6 days and rest one. I know that's out there in the blue that people don't even believe nowadays, but God knew this much about your physical body and my physical body. And the older I get, the more I realize how much I need that Sunday afternoon nap. But God knew our bodies must be refreshed, that we can only go so long without being exhausted. And we live in an economy, we live in a culture that is 24/7 constantly. God says, work six, relax the seventh, so that we can recharge. I remember an old episode of Andy Griffin where a man passing through, busy salesman, and his car broke down and he couldn't stand it because Mayberry shut down on Sunday. And he had to lay around on the front porch, and by the time he got through, he was really enjoying it. But I'm just saying today, God is interested in our physical body. And we have Abram and all those 318 that were with him were exhausted. Melchizedek came and brought refreshment into his physical body. When Elijah was running from that Jezebel, he was running and he wore himself out, and God brought him angel food. He brought a cake that was baked specially for him and fed him, and he went 40 more days on what God had given him. There's something about staying fit physically, something about letting God recharge us in our bodies. And this is what we find with Melchizedek. Listen, Isaiah 40:31 says this, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many know the Lord is interested in recharging us physically? I'm going to tell you, if you're just going 24/7, you need to take a break. Not from church. You need to enjoy. I remember a while back, many years back, you know, a man says a while back, and it could be 5 years. But I preached a message about vacation, and a guy said, I can't believe he told us to take vacations. You need to relax. Don't stay gone forever, though. But I'm just saying, God was interested in that physical body. Even Hagar, Ishmael's mother, when she was sent away by Abraham, would wander in the desert of Bathsheba, and she just put the boy over to the side because they'd ran out of water and waiting to die. God sends an angel, and what does He do? He revives her physically by saying, there's some water right there. I'm saying God cares for you. And we find this in this passage of Scripture. Not only that, but spiritually, He refreshes Abram spiritually. Melchizedek prayed a blessing over Abram. I don't know about you, but if the priest of the Most High laid his hands on you or prayed over you, I believe you would feel that spiritual blessing coming through your life. There was something that was taking place spiritually for him. This is almost a Psalms 23 moment when he prayed. When Psalms 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He prays this prayer over Abram in the midst of all the Canaanites that are literally against or not even part of his family. And here we go. We see this priest of the Most High pray for Abram around all his enemies and prays a blessing over him. This was a time of refreshing for Abram. The very God that told him to go to Canaan now has his high priest pray over him. Can I tell you this morning, when Peter and John and Peter was preaching the message in the Solomon's porch after they healed the man that said silver, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you." That was an opportunity to preach. And at the end of that message, some wanted to know what they must do. And Peter said this, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now listen to that. "So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What's he saying to them? If we are in right relationship with God, we have times of refreshing that comes into our spiritual life. Those moments of being refreshed, it may be a word that comes from somebody that you never thought a word would come from. It may be a prayer that someone prayed over you. But I'm saying that it may be a service that you just felt the presence of God in a tremendous, powerful way. Can I tell you this morning, not only is God concerned about refreshing you physically on that seventh day, but He's also concerned about refreshing you spiritually. I believe it's time that the Church of the Living God gets refreshed in His presence once again. I believe it's time that we start depending on Him more than we do on man to grow a church. I believe it's time that we start seeking the Almighty God in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of us. I believe refreshing comes from heaven. And if we open our hearts, I believe that we can feel the power of God coming down inside of us. I think about Elijah running 25 miles in front of the chariots in the rain. What is that? That's a time of refreshing from God. Oh, I'm saying we need it again in our lives. If we're getting a little bit bitter and grumpy, you know what you need? Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. We need more of the Lord. We need to be refreshed. We need to have people in our life that says, "You need to start getting refreshed a little bit." Amen. We need people in our life. My wife can tell me when I'm not being nice. We all need those refreshing. When I'm not hungry for God's Word, when I'm not hungry for a type of worship together, when we come together, when I'm not hungry for the Word anymore, when I'm not hungry to get in prayer, something's wrong with me spiritually. And I'm going to tell you, God wants you to be physically fit, but being physically fit without the presence of God is worthless. The Bible says exercise will benefit you little. Oh, that's my translation. Never mind. But I'm saying today the most important part is to be refreshed spiritually. Oh, for the day, St. Jacinta, that we be refreshed spiritually, that God interrupts and just pours His Spirit out upon us. Because that's what we need in our lives. I don't know about you, but I want more of God. God's been dealing that with me. I believe the answer is times of refreshing. We need them in our lives. God wants to bring them. We are candidates for those times of refreshing. Come on, He's our high priest. He's already prayed for. I mentioned it earlier. And just as Abram was being refreshed in this presence of Melchizedek, we also can be refreshed in the presence of the King, Jesus. We need Him, folks. You know, it's really sad that Pentecostal churches are labeled just in what we're getting labeled nowadays. We need to be, you know, we don't, charismatic, I get that, but we need the moving of the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's what we need. We need God coming down and just manifestations in the church that God moves among us. We need more of Him. Anybody can do certain things to get a crowd, but the thing is, when God comes, when God visits, that's when things happen. Second thing I want to mention is He was stirred up in the heart to give by Melchizedek. Stirred in His heart to give. You know, last week I told y'all I would be preaching about stewardship concerning what we could call basically wealth. Oh, no. Everything just changed. He's preaching about money. But in the same passage of Scripture, we find a little bit about it. Wealth, meaning our money or our possessions. Melchizedek hits on this very matter. in his prayer when he prayed to Abram. When he prayed this thing, he prayed his blessing. He prayed in the prayer, he says, his blessing is from the Lord. Can I just make this statement? Everything that we have is from God. And he prayed about Abram. He says, he's blessed of God. Meaning that everything, this priest, high priest, said this about Abram's life. Every blessing that he has came down from the Father up above. Every good thing in our life has came down from the Father up above. In other words, he's acknowledging that God has always been faithful and that God has blessed our lives. And that's what he's telling to Abram. He looks in here and he sees all this abundance of stuff. And he says, this is not really Abram's doing, but it's God's doing. Come on, just get in the scene just for a moment. And this high priest that's praying, he says, God has done this thing. God has favored Abram. God has blessed Abram. And God has brought this blessing into material things and possessions. Did you know John 1:16 says this, for you and I, and of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. We are a blessed people. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You have a blessing from the Father up above. It's not because I'm such a good man that I get a blessing. It's because I'm a child of the living God. I'm a child because I gave my life to Jesus. And I asked Him to forgive me my sins. I turned away around and the Lord put His seal upon me, the Holy Ghost. And His blood washed me completely free from the sin of my life. And when I got up from that altar, I didn't rise up the same old man that I went down, but I came up a new person. And Jesus made a new man out of me. And from that moment on, I'm not the wealthiest. I'm not even close to the wealthiest. But I'll tell you what, I've been blessed. And the word blessing means it's not just money, but it means joy, prosperity, it means happiness. I'm telling you, I've never had a better life since before I was saved. I thought I was hanging on to something, but when I got saved, I thought, my word, nothing I was hanging on to was worth it. Hallelujah. Jesus has changed my life. That's what a blessing is. I could put my head on the pillow and go to sleep in about 2 minutes, if that long. I'm just saying today, we have blessings we don't think of, but the fact is, every blessing that we have in our life has came down from the Father up above. He blesses us. Melchizedek. Abram, your blessing comes from God. You know what that does when we start to think about that? That keeps our attitude where it needs to be. That keeps us humble in our walk. The next thing he speaks of is all of his wealth belongs to God. In that same prayer, he says, God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth. And some say, why is it his? Because he actually spoke it into existence. Everything on this earth and everything in heaven belongs to God. We have a stewardship principle that is exposed in that prayer that says everything that we have is His. Amen? I'm a firm believer God loves GMC pickups because I got one. Amen? I'm just saying everything that we have, this is what He's telling Abram. He said, Abram, now you understand the blessing comes from the Father, but now I want you to look back. And he doesn't necessarily say that, but in his wording of his prayer, he says, I want you to look at all this stuff. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. You know, we are just privileged to be a steward over those things. God lets us be in charge of certain things. He lets them to be in our hand and sometimes wants us to pass it to another one. God is the owner of everything that we have. When I pull up to my house, God owns that house. When I sit in that wonderful recliner I got, God owns that recliner. When I put on my big screen TV, 40 inches, I've had the young people making fun of my TV. That's all right. I don't need anything bigger. It's God's. So don't be making fun of God's furniture. But we have to have this mindset. Abram was getting the mindset, and Melchizedek was giving the mindset that everything that he owned was God's. And he was just to be there to make sure it would serve God's purpose. Aren't you glad God doesn't mind you having a little extra? Amen? And so he brings out this stewardship principle. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." I don't think we'll ever come to that exact reality of it until we breathe our last breath. And we think, oh, it was his. You know, not only that, his victories are from the Lord. He says he has delivered. I think when you get a hold of this, you have something going on in your life, quit doing it in the flesh. Quit trying to win by your intellect. Understand that victory, when it comes in a Christian's life, is a spiritual thing. He looked at Abram and said, hey, your 318 victory over that huge army, that was God that delivered you. Come on, we need to understand when we need to fight. I was going through a deal the other day, and God says, it's only going to be in the spirit that this thing changes. What is it? Our victory is in God. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Our victories are in Him. They're not in any other way. And when we start learning that as a church and an individual, watch what God does. When we start to understand God's fighting that thing. You have a loved one that's not saved, I'm going to tell you the victory's in Jesus Christ. And seeking Him in that spiritual battle. It's there that we find. Another thing that we find, to conclude, everything we have is His. Abraham gave out of this understanding. Out of understanding, Abraham gave out of this understanding. All that he had. He started to understand what the prayer was meaning, and he gave out of that. Melchizedek did not demand his tithe, but Abraham gave freely. Why? Because his heart was stirred by God. His heart was stirred by God, and God presented truth. Did you know in the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35:21, it says this, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred." Their heart was stirred by God. You're not going to hear, I'm not going to try to preach guilt into you for not giving. I'm not about, you very seldom hear me preach a message on money. And notice I just got a little bit of it in this one. But I want to tell you, when you learn to give, when we start to truly understand who God is and everything I have and the blessing that He has in my life, it's going to stir something in my heart. The Bible said they were stirred for the tabernacle, that they literally had to tell them to quit bringing things. Now that's stirring up. Who does that? The preacher? No. God stirs in our heart. When we start to realize that everything I have belongs to God, and if God needs something to run the church, if God needs something to bless a person, whatever it may be, I'm a steward of what God has. And I start to give freely. That's what makes a cheerful giver. Amen? I had a guy tell me one time, well, I don't think I'd be cheerful about giving 100. I'm more cheerful about a dollar. And I said, well, bless your little heart. No, I didn't say that. But I tell you what, I got a long story that I ain't got time to tell. I want you to note that when God stirs our heart, then it is something that's good. Abraham's giving of the tithe was even before the law. The law has not even been presented yet. This is when Abraham realizes who it is that supplies all his need. Then Abraham gives. Because I see a lot of deals, well, we're, tithing's gone, all that. I get that, and to those I would say, you're not a tither. Or your heart has not been stirred by God. Listen, Abraham had just defeated four kings and their armies. He's got his son Lot, or his nephew Lot back. And he had an abundance of joy flowing in his heart. Come on, has God ever just blessed you to where you think, man, what a blessing God is? Come on. And it moved him. Not only the words that were being prayed over him, but what God was doing in his life moved him to be a giver. His joy was running over. He'd experienced an extreme blessing from God. I wrote a check one time to the church, and I just put praise blessing on it. And the secretary wanted to know what that was. I'm just happy to give. But I was thrilled because what God had done in my life. There was a joy in this. The other day, my bell rang at my house. This young man was on the other side of the door, and I know this young man, and he handed me five $100 bills. And I said, he said, I want to make an offering to your church. I want to bless your church. And of course, I, as a pastor, I got to know what fund you want this to go in. I didn't ask him what fund. I said, well, so what's this for? And that's what I meant by what's this for? And what he replied back to me resonated in my spirit and my heart because I know it had to come from God. He says, God is good. God is good. You know what that told me? He just grinning ear to ear. That means God blessed that young man somewhere, and he's just thrilled to be able to give something back into the kingdom of God. You want to be a good giver? Understand what Abraham was giving out of is the fact that he had just had a great victory. He had been prayed over by Melchizedek, and now he has an opportunity to bless God back. That is a cheerful giver. Meg, come on up. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8 says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The guy that gave a dollar wasn't getting much back. Matter of fact, he told me he was upset because his pastor made so much money. It was way more than they've ever paid a pastor before. And you know they pay the pastor on percentage? And I looked at him, I said, well, is he still getting paid on a percentage? Oh, yeah. And I said, well, somebody in that church is being blessed. You're not. But somebody is. This is the truth. This isn't something Pastor Billy made up. It says that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and you always have it, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And I tell you this morning, I tithe and give offering because of the understanding of stewardship. This stewardship has been passed down to me from heaven. Some of you have a greater stewardship than me, but I want to take care of what God's given me. Whatever amount it is, it's not about who's richer or who's poorer. It's just about taking care of what God gives us. It's been entrusted to me, and all I have is His. So that joy comes with it. See, I'm not for sure this morning of what part of this message you needed to hear. I didn't make the whole message about giving. I wrestled with it, the message. I had one of those weeks that I just didn't feel up to par, sinus issues and stuff going on, and not sleeping well, and I almost went a different direction this morning, but God kept pushing me to bring this message. So I believe that somebody needed some part of this message this morning. Some part. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you just need to seek God. And you need to stand on a promise. And you need to step forth in faith. I don't know what it is, or maybe you're struggling with giving into the church. Fine. I'm not going to beat you on the head. I just pray God does. Because God stirs the heart. Oh, there's some fancy preachers can cause you to give on emotions, and then you walk out and you're regretting the fact that you gave. Because your emotions were tugged on. But can I tell you, when God tugs on your heart and stirs you, there's a joy that comes with giving. Totally different. a joy to be able to bless.